And please turn with me to John chapter 18 for our text this morning. I appreciate this church. Lori and I have known Stephen Kay for all of our married life except for the first 4 or 5 months. So Steve is the one that introduced us to the doctrines of grace. He was our Sunday school teacher, and we've been close friends ever since and have remained close friends all these years. So we appreciate this church. We appreciate how friendly you are and enjoy being with you. Now, our text is in John 18. We're going to be reading verses 34 through 38, but just a little bit of background. We know that this is Jesus standing before Pilate. He's already been condemned by the Sanhedrin. He's already endured very much abuse. He's been abused terribly by the soldiers and by all those that have dealt with him up to this point. And now this is the final stages. From here, he'll be led off into to the cross. And so let me begin reading then in verse 34, and we'll read through verse 38. Let me back up to verse 33 to get the question from Pilate. It says, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered him, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Then Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Our Father in heaven, this is your word. This is the account of the dealings between Pilate and Christ. And we see in these words, the very words of God. Lord, we pray that you would bless it. We pray that you would, your Holy Spirit would be here amongst us, helping the preacher to preach, but helping every listener to gain from the hearing of your word. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The title of the message is Finding Fault with Jesus. We see that Pilate makes a statement at the end of verse 38, "I find no fault with him at all." In fact, he mentions this three times, again in verse 19 and verse 4. It says, "I find no fault in him," towards the end of the verse. And then in verse 6 again, he says, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." So three times Pilate announced publicly the innocence of Christ and that he had found no fault in Jesus. Well, this morning I'd like to explore the incongruity between what Pilate said and what he did. What he announced publicly, and what he actually did with Christ. But then, I'm not so interested so much in Pilate, but rather in the commonality that everyone in this room sometimes has with Pilate, some more, some less. Still, today, there's a vast difference between what people say about Jesus and what people do with Jesus. And I want us to consider this morning our kindred spirit with Pilate for every person here, whether you're a Christian this morning or whether you're not. Well, first of all, I'd like to say that Pilate's statement was the truth. When he said he found no fault in Jesus, he had no idea to what extent his statement was true. Pilate meant that Jesus had not broken any Roman law, and so that he hadn't done anything worthy of the capital punishment and being put to death on the cross. That's what he meant. But his statement was truer than even he realized. There certainly was no fault in Jesus. And with Jesus, what we have is the perfect Son of God, the perfect and blemish-free Lamb of God. The Old Testament had testified of Christ that in every lamb that was slain in the Old Testament was a testimony to the faultlessness of Christ, that he had to be, that Christ was a sinless Son of God. If you were a Jew and you sacrificed a lamb that had a blemish, then you, and you knew it had the blemish, God would not accept your offering. In fact, God would be offended with your offering. And the reason for that is because what you're doing is you're desecrating his own Son. God insisted that it be a blemish-free lamb because of the fact that when Christ stood before the Jewish people, he could say, "You have found nothing in me." And he's the only one that could ever say that. Jesus Christ was the sin-free, blemish-free Lamb of God. So the fact that Pilate found no fault in him was very, very important. This is essential for our salvation. For had there been fault in Jesus Christ, he could not have made an atonement for sin that God would have accepted. And this was essential for our salvation. If it wasn't the right offering, God wouldn't accept it. Your sins would not be forgiven. We'd still be in our sins and without any hope. So this statement that I find no fault in him at all is a very, very important doctrine, and our salvation depends on it. But Pilate crucified him anyway. Jesus may have been blameless, but he was not important enough to Pilate to cause him to defend Jesus or to take up his cause or to protect him. And note this, that whenever Jesus is not received as the spotless Lamb of God without fault, and whenever he is not given proper place in our lives, justice and equity and truth and righteousness is not to be found there either. Pilate was not interested in a kingdom that was not of this world, particularly one that claimed to have the corner on truth. To Jesus' claims to be the truth, his only reply was his famous and cynical statement that we know of, "What is truth?" It was really more of a statement than a question. And isn't it interesting that 2,000 years ago, we can read Pilate say something 2,000 years ago, and him making the same mistake that's made by so many in our own day. What is truth? He questions the validity of anything being knowable and distinguishable as truth. And all the while, truth was right under his nose. And this only confirms the truth that Solomon said some 3,000 years ago, and that is that there's nothing new under the sun in Ecclesiastes. It was true then, and it's true today. So, though he found no fault with Jesus himself, he most certainly did find fault with what Jesus stood for. He found fault with the cause of truth. He found fault with the followers of truth. He found fault with the King of truth, with the whole idea of truth. So much so that he didn't even wait for a reply from Jesus, because his question, of course, as I mentioned, wasn't really a question. It was really a statement. So it's clear that he didn't want or expect a response from Jesus on this. It was a declaration of his belief system. It was a declaration of Pilate's own religious views. And Pilate was as dogmatic about his religious views on this as Jesus was about his. Only there's a big difference. Jesus was right, and Pilate was wrong. Well, who are Pilate's representatives today? Well, there are a few that would openly criticize Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus, even amongst non-Christians, is a revered and an honorable name. Most people would never say anything negative about him and would even testify that they believe he was a good man. They'd say he was a good teacher. They'd say he was a good example. They'd say that he was God showing his love to the world and all these things. And yet, like Pilate of old, they will not embrace the cause of Christ. They will not identify with his church or surrender to his rule as King and Lord in their lives. Now, I'm sure that there are some of you here that are in that exact category, because in every congregation I preach, there's a mixture of people. And I don't know where you all are. I don't know very many of you. I've greeted some of you. I don't know how many of you are Christians, how many of you are not. But I believe there's something here for both Christians and non-Christians. There are some of you here that I'm sure that you would say, you find no fault in Jesus. If I was to ask you, you find anything wrong with Jesus? Is there something wrong? Some of you children that haven't yet received Christ as your Savior, if I say, do you see something wrong with Jesus? Oh, they would say, no, I don't see anything wrong with Jesus. And so, say that, but if you haven't received Christ, aren't you being just like Pilate? That's what Pilate said. Didn't see anything wrong with Jesus. But isn't it amazing the depravity of the human heart? That a person can know that Jesus is good. They can know. And I even asked, I remember one young man, I asked him, about a 15-year-old young man, and I asked him, I said, do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Oh, yes. Do you believe that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins? And he said, yes. I said, do you believe he rose from the dead? He said, yes, I believe that. And I knew this young man. He didn't really believe those things. I said, then why haven't you received Christ as your Savior? Why haven't you surrendered your life to Christ? And he just kind of shrugged his shoulders and he said, well, you know, I'm still young. You know, I'm still young. And so maybe there's somebody here, you think you're still young and you still have plenty of time and you know all these things are true about Jesus. You find no fault with him. But you will not let him reign. And you're like, you know what? You're just like Pilate. You're just like Pilate. The truth about Christ cannot be separated from his message. If the gospel is not true, there is much to find fault with in Jesus Christ. If the gospel is not true, then he lied about who he really was. If the gospel is not true, if he's not the Son of God, then he has deceived countless millions into believing a lie. If the resurrection never happened, then there's no hope for any of us. We're just a bunch of deluded people with a false hope and a sham religion, singing praises into the air and praying to something that isn't even there. Does that make you shudder to even hear such talk? Well, if the claims of Jesus were not true, there'd be reason to vilify and hate him and say he's not a good man at all. I hope you shudder at the thought of these things, because there really is no fault in Jesus Christ. He really is who he said he was. And he really is who the prophets of old said that he was. He was the long-awaited Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for all the time of their existence. In fact, we can find the first prophecy of Christ way back in Genesis chapter 3, immediately after the fall of man. We find that God said that he would send a seed. He's called the seed of the woman that Moses writes about there. And he says that there would become a day when he would crush Satan's head. Satan would bruise his heel. And so that's the first prophecy of Christ. So you can find prophecies of Christ way back to the very, very beginning, some couple thousand years before Christ some 4,000 years before Christ ever came to the earth. All the Old Testament prophets testified of him. In fact, Martin Luther said you should be able to find Christ on every page of Holy Scripture. Jacob called him Shiloh. David called him his shepherd. He called him his rock, his strong tower, his light and his salvation in Psalm 27, and many other things titles that David gave him. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we read this. He calls him a wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah, and all the prophets spoke of Christ. But Isaiah maybe has the clearest passage in all of the Old Testament anywhere about the sufferings that the Messiah would have to endure, and that he was getting ready to endure even now as he stood before Pilate. when Isaiah wrote in chapter 53, in verse 4, he says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And this prophecy was firmly established in history some 700 years before Jesus Christ ever came on the scene. And it teaches us the reason why he came and why he suffered. And this, by the way, is the reason why this very chapter is omitted in the scripture readings of most synagogues even today, that they'll omit the reading of chapter 53. They'll go right from 52 to 54. Not saying in every synagogue, but it's very, very common to omit it. And some Jewish Bibles have even taken the chapter out because the rabbis cannot answer the questions that their people ask them about this chapter. But here we find the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why did he come? He came to be stricken, smitten, and afflicted. This was his purpose, to come and to bear the iniquity of his people. And he would do that on the cross. And it was the only way that a holy God could atone for the sins of his people. A holy God, you know, cannot just stand up and say, "Well, ollie, out, sin free. You know, he's going to let you back in. That's all right. Boys will be boys." No, God can't do that. God can't just forgive your sins. He can't just wave a magic wand and your sins are forgiven. You know, God could speak with divine fiat and create the world and all the worlds and the heavens and everything that you know in creation. He could speak and create all that. But God couldn't do that with your sins. This is why the work of salvation is so much greater than the work of creation. God couldn't just merely speak the word and your sins be forgiven. There had to be atonement made. The justice of God had to be satisfied. Without the satisfying of the justice of God, God would have ceased to be holy. He can't cease to be holy. God cannot cease to be holy. He can't. Here we have an unholy people. How are they going to be reconciled with God? There is only one way. And that was with the sacrifice of his own son, the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And that is the only way he could be, that our sins could be atoned for. That's the only way that we could be saved. There is no other way. God could think of no other way. And this is your only way to God. And if you will not receive Christ, there isn't any other hope for you. It's the greatest truth in the universe. And if we were in our right minds, all of us would not only embrace it for ourselves, but we would rejoice in it every day. And we would seek to lead others to Christ. We would seek to share our faith. And it all centers around the same question that Pilate stumbled over. And that is the question of truth. What is truth? Do you ever wish that Pilate would have stayed, would have been sincere when he asked the question, would have stayed and really truly asked the question instead of just made the statement that he'd waited for Jesus to reply? Because it's only Jesus that can reply to that question, what is truth? In that day and in our day. You know, there's no shortage of those that are willing to answer Pilate's question with what they think the truth is. You can hear them everywhere. They're in the airwaves, in the newspapers. They teach at our schools. And everywhere their view and what they think is true, they're willing to get out there. Social media sites like Facebook are constantly filled with everybody under the sun giving their opinion about everything under the sun. Some call our culture postmodern. Now, postmodernism is not easy to define or to explain, but the one thing that stands out is its philosophy about truth. That truth is relative, that it's changeable, that it's not fixed. This is why things like abortion are allowed now, whereas when I was a little boy, it was illegal. It was not wrong. It was just everybody knew it was wrong. And even like homosexuality and even gay marriage now, even God's blessed, what he's given us in marriage has been defiled by the world because truth is changeable to them. You see, they admit that society rejected it years ago, but they're saying, well, now we're saying it's all right. And so, but that's postmodernism. That's how that all comes about. They don't have any standard for truth. And if you take God's word out of the mix, then everything's up for grabs. And that's the whole thing about truth. If you reject the standard of truth that God has given us in his word, then you end up that anything can go. And that's what we see in our society. Well, this kind of thinking robs people of their hope. And we see the fruit of it in our society. Drug and alcohol abuse are used as an escape. And we see it so often, and it's so prevalent in our society now. But it's an escape, really, from hopelessness and the hopelessness that they feel because they don't have anything to sink their teeth into that they can say is really true. When these kind of things fail and all else fails, sometimes suicide becomes a gruesome option for people. And it's now, I believe, and I it's been several years since I've done this research, but I think it's the third leading cause of death in our young people. Is suicide now. And I believe in those other countries like Australia where it's the second leading cause of death for young people. But who can blame them? Who can blame them when they can find nothing to plant their feet on? When they can find nothing. They're taught that they came from nothing. They're going nowhere. They evolved from slime. They have no purpose in life. And they're smart enough to see that that means that there's no meaning to life. And they can't live with that. So in the midst of this postmodern society, there are many voices competing for your ear and competing for the ears of your children. By the way, this is why you need to have your children under the means of grace. To hear the truth, to hear the word of God. Because out there, they're hearing everything. They're hearing all kinds of nonsense. And they need the Word of God. They need to be memorizing the Word of God. They need to be taught the Word of God by their mothers and their fathers. And if they won't, then Grandpa and Grandma, you need to do it. I've got some grandchildren that I've got to teach them because their parents won't. And most of my kids do, but I have one that they don't. And so, you know what, Grandpa and Grandma, when we get a chance, we do. I don't know how much influence we're going to have, but we're trying to put the truth into their hearts. So we ask for God to speak. And if Pilate could have only been with Jesus just a few hours earlier, he'd have heard Jesus say this. He said, John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus doesn't just know the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. And still later in John 17, he was heard praying to the Father and he said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And here we have the answer to Pilate's question, what is truth? Jesus is the truth and the word of God is truth. Both of these are the same answer. And as I said, all the Old Testament was about Jesus. All of the New Testament is about Jesus. And the entire world is awaiting the second coming when Jesus will come once again. And guess what? It's all going to be about Jesus. So really, everything's about Jesus. In the meantime, he's given us the Word of God. He's given us the Gospel. And in the end, everything else except the truth and the followers of truth will perish. As John says in 1 John 2:17, he says, the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. all this relativism, all this postmodernism, all these people spouting off all their ideas, hey, it's going to come to an end someday because everything is about Jesus. Pilate was so blind. He lived in Palestine with God's word all around him. And then the one that the scriptures spoke about, this long-awaited Messiah that the Bible, all the Old Testament scriptures was about, stands right in front of him and he insults him and turns his back on him and delivers him over to be crucified. And there's probably some of you right here that are just as blind as Pilate. You live in a land of many Bibles. Perhaps you've read them yourself. You've heard them read. You've heard them taught and preached, perhaps some of you all your lives. You've heard the testimonies of many that have been changed, and you've seen their testimonies of the changed lives that the gospel will bring into the lives of people. Some of you have seen much more than Pilate saw. And if I were to ask you, if you find no fault in Jesus, you would say no. But then if I ask you, like I did that young man I mentioned in the illustration earlier, if I were to ask you, then why are you not a believer in the gospel? Why are you not a follower of Christ? Why have you not been baptized? Why are you not a member of a church? Why have you not taken up his cause and embraced it as your own cause? Why have you not joined together and identified with God's people? You'd have some lame reason for not doing it. And you'd expose yourself as being just another Pilate, just as bad as he, speaking well of Jesus on the one hand and rejecting him on the other. This is hypocrisy. And yet you may be one of those that talks about all the Christians that are hypocrites. But in the end, you'll be shown to be the biggest hypocrite of them all. Well, I suppose Pilate's in hell now. We have no record of his later conversion. I read somewhere, and some ancient historian claimed that he had committed suicide later on. Well, can you imagine what it'd be like to wake up in hell and find out that Jesus Christ, the very truth, stood in front of you, the Lord of glory stood in front of you, and you insulted him, sent him away. You pronounced him innocent 3 times publicly, and yet you still had him crucified. Have you ever reproached yourself for something that you said or did that you wished you hadn't done? Well, Pilate has an eternal reproach for this. Now, for all eternity, he has the answer to his question, for all eternity, but it's too late to help him, too late to save him, too late. It's too late. And if you're sitting here today, I have some very good news for you, and that is, it's not too late for you. If Pilate could trade places with you, he wouldn't hesitate for a minute, I'm sure. And I'm sure if I could get him back from hell and have him stand here and talk to you, I'm sure he wouldn't be cynical anymore. I'm sure he'd preach with more zeal than I can muster up. You shouldn't do what he did. He'd say, don't be a fool like I was. For all eternity, he has this eternity to regret. The truth, he would say, was standing right before me. It was there for me to inquire after. I spoke with him. I foolishly turned my back upon him. There truly was no fault with him at all. And he'd tell you not to make the same mistake that he did. And let the opportunity pass. Well, the good news for you is you don't need to make the same mistake that Pilate did. The truth is here today, just as it was when it was standing before Pilate. And that truth is the gospel that you've been hearing in this message. The truth is the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that came to save sinners. Are you a sinner? Well, Paul said this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, if you're a sinner, you should have hope from that. Amen. You qualify. If you don't think you're a sinner, then you don't qualify. If you know you're a sinner, you have some hope. He came to save sinners. And he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus Christ will not reject you if you will come to him. You don't have to be like Pilate. You don't have to end up with eternal regret. You could come to Christ. You'd be saved today. Now, I have a very brief last point. And I want to talk about the remains of Pilate's belief system commonly found in Christians. You know, we as Christians, all of us, claim to find no fault in Jesus. We've turned to him, we've asked him to save us, and we do worship him, and we do embrace his cause, and we do seek to be found to be followers of Jesus in the end. Yet sometimes we also can find fault with Jesus, if we'd be honest. Every time we sin, there's a sense in which we're finding fault with Jesus. Every time your own way is chosen over what you know to be his way, you realize you're finding fault with Jesus. You know, I see it in counseling quite often. And, you know, people's problems sometimes can be very, very complex. Sin makes lives complex. And so I'm not saying that counseling is easy to find people's problems. The hardest part I found in problems with people's problems is finding what the root issue is in their life. And sometimes that takes me weeks. Sometimes it takes me months. I guess sometimes I never find it, but I don't really believe I can help them until I find out what the root issues are and then apply the biblical remedy. But what I've always been amazed about is that the issues are complex and difficult, but the biblical remedies are amazingly simple. And this is what causes people to stumble. They stumble over the simplicity of the remedies of Christ's remedies. And so my counsel basically adds up, once I found the root problem, my counsel basically adds up to, this is the way, walk in it. This is God's way. You've been doing things your way, do things God's way, and here's God's way, now do things God's way. And basically it's as simple as that. But the objection that I often hear in so many words is that his way is too narrow. If I obey the word of God completely and unreservedly, it will cost me something dear. I can't afford to pay the price. That's basically what it adds up to. So in so many words and in so many haltings and in so many vacillations, what they're really saying is that Jesus really doesn't know what's best for me. Not in my situation. My situation's unique, and that's why I need to sin in my situation. Because it's unique. See, the problem then is you just become just like the postmodern philosopher next door. You're doing the same thing they're doing. You're picking and choosing what's truth. And now truth has become relative for you. And the problem with throwing aside truth in our lives as Christians is this. Something always goes out with it. When you throw out truth in your life, you throw out hope. And there are Christians I've counseled that have just lost hope. They've lost hope in their marriage. They've lost hope in their ability to fight an addiction. They've lost hope to conquer their anger. Or they've lost hope about this or that. Well, you need to ask, where has truth become relative to you? Why are you not willing to do things God's way? That's the basic problem that we have. Are you as a Christian this morning feeling hopeless? Well, you need to ask yourself if you've been finding fault with your Creator. If in spite of your claims to be his ardent follower and his ardent lover, perhaps you do find fault with him in some way. Perhaps you've not been following close to him in obedience. Perhaps you've been not walking in faith, but you've been trusting in things that you can see instead of things that you can't see. You know, that's the problem with the life of faith. He says you gotta trust in things you can't see. And that's all our Christian lives. I've been a Christian for 42 years now, and he's still He still calls me to believe what I can't see in my life. Things that I can't see the outcome. I got troubles I don't know how to solve. I just got to believe. I got to do it God's way. And it'll be okay in the end. Somehow, if I just do it God's way, it'll be all right. That's faith. If he showed it to you, if he said, well, you do this, 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 and then I'm going to do this, 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 it'd be easy, wouldn't it? I mean, if God would just speak to you, you just, here you are, and you're studying, you're praying, and you're saying, God, I really want to do this, but I don't know. I know what your word says, but oh, I don't think I can do that because my boss will fire me or this or that or whatever. If God would just speak to you and say, look, you go ahead and do this, and this is what I'm going to do. It wouldn't have been nice for Moses when he's leading the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt if he'd have said, you know, I'm going to trap you in front of the Red Sea, but don't worry about it. I'm going to part it for you. He didn't do that, did he? You know why he didn't do that? Because he was teaching them, and that's an example for all of us as well, that every Christian at some time in their life needs to have a Red Sea experience. It's the only way your faith really grows. You've got to be in front of that Red Sea where there, you see the mountains over here, the mountains over there, a sea in front of you, and Pharaoh's army behind you getting ready to kill you. There's no hope. God had never parted an ocean before. That's the last thing they thought he was going to do, don't you think? The very last thing. Now tell me, you older, experienced Christian, you can nod your head. How many times have you had something like that in your life? You had a Red Sea experience like that. You didn't know, and there was no way. There was no way. Yet you prayed and you trusted God, and the Red Sea opened up, and God just took care of it. Some of you are nodding your head. You've seen it. I've had it in my life. My wife and I talk about that often in our own lives. That's the way God works in us. But he doesn't tell us in advance, hey, listen, I'm going to open up the Red Sea for you. No, he puts us in a place where we have no place to go but God. No place to go but God. I have no hope in anything but God. Man can't help me. The doctors can't help me. Nobody can help me. My financial consultant can't help me. It's all hopeless. God, you're my only hope. He said, now I got you. That's where I wanted you all the time. You see, God calls us to live by faith, not by sight. It's easy to live by sight. The world does it all the time. That's all they do is live by sight. He's called us to a different path. He's called us to live by faith. That's hard. That's hard to live by faith. I've been a Christian, like I say, 42 years. It's not easy for me yet. I'm waiting for it to get easy. I think it's going to be a while yet. So, we need to trust God as Christians. And I can say this, regardless of whatever situation we come up to as Christians, and whatever things you've dealt with in your life, I know as a Christian, you can say this, you find no fault with him. Lori and I talk oftentimes about some of the trials and troubles that we've had in our lives in this 40-some years of marriage, and all the things that God has brought us through, and her and I will both testify in unison, we find no fault with him at all. And you know, there may be somebody here that you have all kinds of questions and all kinds of doubts about God. Maybe you're questioning things like, well, what about the heathen in Africa? What about the Holocaust? How could God allow the Holocaust? Or maybe you know somebody has a retarded child or severely debilitated disability. Listen, you know what? On Judgment Day, and I'm speaking to all groups, Christians and non-Christians, on Judgment Day, all those things are going to be, all those doubts are going to be removed. Everything is going to be clear to us then. And these words will be forced from the damned, and they will freely flow from the redeemed. I find no fault with him at all. And on Revelation 5:13, notice what will be said on that day. Whether you will bow the knee to him or not, this is what you're going to say this, because here's what it says. It says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, that sounds like everybody, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. kind of sounds like they're saying, I find no fault with him at all. You're going to say that someday. And I don't care how cynical you are here this morning. One day you'll be in unison with them on that day, as is prophesied in the book of Revelation. Are you still finding fault with Jesus? Stop it. There's no fault with Jesus. If you've got a problem in your life you can't solve, it isn't God's fault. It might not be easy to solve. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying it's not God's fault. There's no fault in God. There's no fault in Jesus. There's no fault in the gospel. You need to trust Jesus Christ with your problems today. And lost person, you need to lay down your arms and say, you know what, I need to just receive Christ. I need to believe the gospel. I need to trust him for my salvation. Won't you do that today? Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we find no fault with Jesus. Though, Lord, you know the hypocrisy of our hearts. How that even though we would say this with our lips, so often in our lives, oh God, we treat you as though you had some fault. We even sometimes feel resentment towards you, towards your providential dealings in our lives. Oh, forgive us when we have such wicked thoughts, because there is no fault with you. There's no fault with Jesus. We know your ways are perfect and just and true. And we confess that to you today. And we pray that you would help us to live lives of faith. And we pray that you would be in our lives and work in our lives and strengthen us as Christians. And those that are not in Christ as of now, we pray that these words would reverberate in their hearts and that they would not leave here and not allow themselves to have sleep tonight until they've had dealings with you. Until they've surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ and said, I find no fault with him and I want him to rule and reign in my life forever. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.